When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Over the better part of 3 years, Jesus had been ministering in Galilee, and he had been ministering in the power of the Spirit. A report, Luke tells us, had gone out about him through all the surrounding country. Jesus was speaking with authority. He was healing. He was casting out demons. He fed the 5,000 and their families. He commanded storms to obey him. He raised the dead. In Galilee, he was largely powerful and popular. But this was not the aim of his ministry. The aim of his ministry was to be taken up. Taken up into heaven in the ascension. Taken up from the grave in his resurrection. But first, taken up onto the cross to die. And this most difficult and terrible aim, to die, required resolve. To look back to popularity and power in Galilee would be the easy choice. The hard choice was to not look back, but look forward instead to a cross outside of Jerusalem. And so Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. The idea being he made his face hard. No turning back. Luke 9, verse 52. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. The journey from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south required a trip that either went through Samaria or around Samaria. And to go through Samaria was a 3-day journey. So Jesus sent some of his disciples ahead to make preparations, possibly simply just to arrange overnight housing for them among the Samaritans. But the Samaritans were not cooperating. Verse 53, the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. The Samaritans did not receive him. Why? Because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Now, in addition to centuries of hostility between the Samaritans and the Jews, owing to some degree to the Jews' belief that the Samaritans were mongrels of mixed race and also corrupted religion, to which the Samaritans responded somewhat in kind with a lack of hospitality towards their Jewish neighbors. In addition to all of this, the Samaritans are also offended, the text tells us, by Jesus' firm resolve to go to Jerusalem. See, these Samaritans too had heard stories of Jesus' teaching and of his mighty works. So at the very least here, they are disappointed that he has no intent to stay. Worse, they may have been offended that Jerusalem was his goal. Jerusalem was the capital city of their rivals and the center of their rivals' religion, a center that continually said that the Samaritans fell short. They fell short in race. They fell short in religion. They fell short of the Jews. And Jesus was going there, and the best he had to offer them was to take advantage of their hospitality so he could pass through. Now, Jesus might have a following and a great reputation, but to these Samaritans, didn't seem like he was behaving all that differently from the rest of the Jews. And so now, rejected by the Samaritans, the sons of thunder, James and John earned their nickname in verse 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Zealous for the honor of their Lord, if not yet for his aim, the disciples maybe remembered the prophet Elijah and the time that Elijah called down fire from heaven against the enemies of God. Verse 55, but Jesus turned and rebuked them. Why? Because his honor at this time was less important than his aim. And here the Textus Receptus, the Greek basis of the King James Version, provides some useful annotation to the critical text, which is the basis of the English Standard Version. In the New King James, we read this, Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. It was not in the spirit of judgment that Christ set his face toward Jerusalem. Rather, he set his face toward Jerusalem in the spirit of love, in the spirit of grace, in the spirit of mercy. The Son of Man did not become incarnate in order to judge the world, but in order to save it. Yes, it is true, judgment would come, but not now. And the incarnation was not for that purpose. For whom would Jesus die at Jerusalem? Not only the Jews, but he would also die for the Samaritans, including these very same Samaritans who now rejected him and his disciples. In fact, he would die for all the world, not for the judgment of the world, but for the salvation of the world. In verse 56, there's a three-letter word that is doing a lot of heavy lifting. And it's the word, but. God would be just to destroy sinners, but it is his aim to save them. It would be just for sinners to die eternally, but it is God's aim that they live. The sinner owes his death to God, but God pays that debt himself. St. Paul reminds us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once again, this word but does the heavy lifting. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ could have looked behind him. He could have looked back to the power and popularity in Galilee, but instead he looked forward to the cross outside Jerusalem where he would die in the place of the sinner, in the place of all those who reject him. The sinner's death taken on by Christ so that the sinner would have eternal life. Our sinful high treason against God is a debt that we cannot possibly pay, though we often foolishly try. And these efforts are embarrassingly weak, hopeless, and even worse, an offense against God. But even then, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. St. Paul again from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are weak. We are ungodly. We are sinful. But Christ died for us. His face set toward Jerusalem, Jesus moved on to die for the Jews. He moved on to die for the Samaritans. He moved on to die for his disciples. He moved on to die for his rejectors. He moved on to die for his enemies. He moved on to die for the weak. He moved on to die for the ungodly. He moved on to die for the sinful. He moved on to die for you. He moved on to die for me. Not destruction, but salvation. Not death, but life. Not in a demonstration of righteous judgment, but in a demonstration of amazing love. We pick up again in Luke chapter 9 with verse 56. And they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Not once in all of the Gospels is there a single time that someone offers to follow Jesus and then ultimately does. Why? Not only does Jesus say in John 6:44 that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, but also the one who has offered to follow Jesus cannot have possibly counted the cost to himself. Remember, Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem to die. And Jesus said to the crowds, he said to his disciples, he says to you and to me, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To follow Jesus is to also set your face toward the cross. Jesus says we are to do this daily, at all times. Now, maybe this man who had offered to follow Jesus had seen Jesus' power at work in Galilee, or maybe he had heard of Jesus' popularity as he ministered in Galilee. But this man's excitement would not sustain him in the face of the suffering that he would experience as a follower of one who would bear the cross for the sake of the world. In the extreme moments of discipleship, Jesus says, even foxes and birds are better off than you, the Christ follower. Because following Christ may demand losing all earthly security, all earthly comfort. Verse 59 and following. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now we see that Christ does call one to follow him. But this one doesn't want to shirk his responsibilities to his family, which is, in fact, required by Jesus' very own commandments. So why does Jesus respond in a way that seems so harsh? It's simply this. The king's command always takes precedence over every other concern. This man wanted to wait for his father to die so that he could do his duty for his father. He wanted to do this duty over his duty to the Lord. Jesus' call to him was not simply to a task, but it was to salvation. It was to life in the kingdom. The spiritually alive lives in and proclaims the kingdom of God. He ministers in the kingdom of God. Jesus says the spiritually dead can take care of these lesser earthly things. And so similar to Jesus telling the rich young ruler to sell all that he had, to give it to the poor, and then follow me, Jesus here is saying, as long as you have something, even just anything that stands in the way of your obedience to me, you must release it. Nothing can be an obstacle to serving the Lord, even something as important as one's own family. Yet at the same time, that does not release the follower from obligations to family either. We know this because of Jesus' exhortations of the Pharisees, who would call it a righteous act to take their money and give it to the temple rather than use the same money to care for their aging parents. Very simply put, care for family must be in obedience to Jesus, not instead of obedience to Jesus. Jesus must always be the highest priority of a disciple. Verse 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Once again, the but is doing a lot of heavy lifting. I will follow you, Lord, but. Now, in today's Old Testament lesson, we heard a similar request made by Elisha to Elijah. When Elijah called Elisha to follow him as a prophet. And Elijah actually granted this request. But what about Jesus? Jesus says in verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, no, you may not do that. You follow me. So what is the difference between Elijah and Jesus? Elijah isn't God. And notice where Jesus suggests this man look. He says, don't look behind. He says, look ahead. You need to set your face forward, to plow straight ahead while looking behind is an impossibility. And here, I think it's possible Jesus' listeners laughed when they considered this image. No one who puts his hand to the plow, to plow a straight row, and looks back, is going to plow a straight row. Maybe if you haven't used a plow, you've experienced this as a driver, especially as a young driver. You're to be driving straight ahead, your eyes on the road, but when you see something in your peripheral vision, especially when you don't have a lot of experience, where does the car go? The car follows your eyes. Jesus says, look straight ahead. He says, you know what? Ultimately, it doesn't matter what you look back to see. Whatever you're looking back at, you're not going to end up with a straight row. Or maybe you'll end up with something even worse. Whether it is family, or it is friends, or something else entirely that draws your attention back, that person or thing is a value to you greater than Jesus, who calls us to look only upward and ahead to Him, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Listen to St. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As Jesus set his face to Jerusalem and the cross, as he set his face to the resurrection, as he set his face to the ascension, Jesus says to us, so you, the disciple, must set your face toward the cross, toward the resurrection, toward eternal glory with the King. Jesus will not settle for even second best. And here's a hard truth for most of us, all of us, really. Most of the time, we're not even aiming for second best. Most of the time, our commitment to discipleship is followed by a big but. I will follow, but Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem and the cross for you. Not for your destruction, but for your salvation. Not for your death, but for your life. Not in a demonstration of righteous judgment, but in a demonstration of amazing love entirely for you. So now, called to follow, do you look back? The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking where? To Jesus, ahead and upward, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.